Okay, ladies, we're going to get started. Okay, so I'm going to open in prayer. Once I find my spot. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts and how you recorded all the different workings of the Holy Spirit in your early church that we can learn from 2,000 years later. I thank you for the ladies who came. I thank you for those who prepared the food and helped with serving. And I just pray that you would bless our time, our fellowship, and our study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to be going through the book of Acts, which is a very exciting book. I got to get focused. There's too much going on. I'm losing my focus. Okay, so when I study a new book of the Bible, I kind of go through and I want the background and I ask myself some of those W questions. I remember in school, you kind of flesh out the who, what, where, when type of questions. And so looking at the book of Acts, so our first question is, who wrote the book? Well, it's commonly believed that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Even though he never names himself specifically as the author, but both books have a common style, structure, and vocabulary. And when you get into the book of Acts in chapter 16, he changes his writing style to we passages. So he includes himself in the events that are happening in the book of Acts. We know that whoever wrote this book traveled with Paul to Rome, and according to Colossians 4:14, Paul himself says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you." So Luke was with Paul in Rome. Now Luke was a doctor, he was a Gentile, and a companion of Paul. So he wrote this book. And who did he write it to? Well, we see in the very first verse that he wrote it to a man or a person named Theophilus. So there are a couple ideas of who Theophilus was. He could have been a high-ranking Roman official because of the use of most honorable is how Luke refers to him in the first chapter of Luke. And this Greek word is a title of respect for people who have social status and wealth. It's also interesting to note when you read through the book of Luke and Acts that whenever we see a Roman official, they always look good. They're always painted in a positive light, which would kind of lend to the thinking that that is who he was writing to. Now, the other possibility is the name Theophilus actually means lover of God. So maybe this person was just a believer. He was a lover of God, a Christian, that Luke wrote these two books to. So when was the book written? Right around 63 AD, and the events in the book span about 30 years. The setting, or where these events take place, the book of Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus and the promise of power to come. And then the book of Acts opens with this fulfillment of the promise to send the Holy Spirit and the church is born. So the book begins in Jerusalem, and then it moves out into Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the known earth at that time. Acts records the acts of the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned over 50 times, And we're going to look for some of his work in every chapter of this book, and we will find it. Acts has a couple themes. I mentioned this before. One of them is that we would be his witnesses. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," and he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission. And we see this actually happen in the book of Acts. The second theme is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, which, as I said before, is evident throughout this book. He is in every chapter of the book. And then the third theme, which near and dear to my heart, is that ministries of women are highlighted more than in any other New Testament book. So Luke shows us how much of an important role, active and important role, that women took in the early church. Now, why was the book of Acts written? What was its purpose? Well, it functions as a hinge or a bridge between the Gospels and the book of Rome. The book of Rome, yes, Romans. If Acts was missing, we would go from Jesus' ministry on earth all the way to Rome, and we would have to ask ourselves, well, how did Christianity get from here to Rome? Because obviously they didn't have trains, planes, and automobiles back then, so there's some distance to cover. And so this book shows us how that happens. It also shows us God's purpose and plan for the church, and it presents essential doctrine about the Holy Spirit, the church, and salvation. Those of you that like things like clear cut or an outline, here's an outline for the book of Acts for you. Chapters 1 through 7 is witnessing in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 is witnessing in Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 to 28 is witnessing to the ends of the earth. An even more concise outline would be chapters 1 through 12, you have Peter, and he is the missionary to the Jews. And then chapters 13 through 28, you have Paul, missionary to the Gentiles. So as I said before, the Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and Acts begins with it. And I think of it like when we used to go to school, and we would have summer break, and we would come back. And if you ever noticed, the first couple chapters of your new math book was actually a review of what you learned the year before. And so that's what I kind of look at Acts chapter 1 as, that Luke is like repeating himself, like this is where the Gospel of Luke left off, and he repeats some important facts and then starts with the book of Acts. Okay, so looking at chapter 1 of the book of Acts, we read, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And so, we start right off in verse 1 that Luke talks about how the Gospel of Luke, the first book that he wrote, recorded Jesus' ministry on earth. It's everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And then this book of Acts continues the ministry of Jesus, but through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is now ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 2, I find it interesting that he says that he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, this Jesus is the risen and glorified Lord. This is after his resurrection. And if he still relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to give commands or to teach his apostles, then if he needs that power, then we definitely need that power today. When he talks about his many proofs and appearing to them during 40 days, so from his resurrection to the day of his ascension when he went up into heaven, there were 40 days. And he appeared to his followers multiple times. People saw him. They heard him teach. Some people ate with him. Some, like Thomas or Mary Magdalene, saw the nails in his hands and his feet, tried to touch him. She tried to cling on to him. So they knew that they knew. Like, they were confident that this Jesus had risen from the dead because they had seen him multiple times. They had interacted with him multiple times after his death and resurrection. Then in verse 4, we read, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So as we go through the book of Acts, for me, it helps to like have this separate running list of, we're going to see different names for the Holy Spirit, different characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And we're also going to see how he interacts with us, with humans. And this is the first one right here. He is referred to as the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father belongs to his children, okay? The Father, God the Father, only gives good gifts. And as we're going to see in chapter 2, this promise is for all of God's followers. So if you are a believer in Jesus, then this promise is promised to you, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So that includes everyone in this room. The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is promised to you because you are those who are far off, who the Lord God called to himself. Now, the apostles were to wait with anticipation for this to happen. This was a sure thing. When God promises something, you can take it to the bank. It will happen. There's no doubt. You know, it wasn't like, well, maybe I'll give you the promise. Maybe I'll give some of you the promise. God the Father promised the Holy Spirit, and he fulfilled it. He did what he said he was going to do. They couldn't do anything, because remember, the command was to wait. Just go to Jerusalem and wait. They couldn't do anything until they were filled, empowered, and completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And they had to receive it. This wasn't something that they could earn or something they could create or like work themselves up for. It was just something that God was going to give them, and they had to receive it. Then in verse 5 we read, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So we have these two baptisms. We have water baptism and we have baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, so we have two different baptisms or two different events. Being born again or born of the Spirit is one thing, and being baptized with the Holy Spirit is something different. Two different events in the life of a believer. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus is with his followers, and he says to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles, the disciples, at that point, the Holy Spirit began to indwell the disciples. When Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, that's what he means. They received the Holy Spirit at that point. But it was later that Jesus tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit, that they were not going to be able to do anything until they received the Holy Spirit. And they experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them in the book of Acts, specifically on the day of Pentecost. So Brian has taught this before, the three prepositions that we have concerning the Holy Spirit. The para, which is with or alongside, in, which is in, and epi, which is upon. So when you think about in your own life, the Holy Spirit was with you or alongside you when he convicted you of sin and that you needed a Savior. He revealed to you who Jesus was and that you needed a relationship with him. And then once you believed, once you accepted Jesus as their Savior and the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit came into you. He dwells inside of you. He is the promise or the down payment that says, this woman is part of God's family now. You have been adopted into his family. You are a child, a daughter of God. And the Holy Spirit is your guarantee for that. The relationship that the disciples had with the Holy Spirit went from para, or alongside, to in John chapter 20. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them, or epi, filling them to overflowing with his Spirit. So a good example that I've heard before is, let's say on the table we have a pitcher of water and then we have an empty glass and they're like next to each other. So the water is with or alongside the glass. If I start pouring the water from the pitcher into the glass, now the water is in the glass. If I keep pouring until the glass is completely full and then water is spilling out over the sides, that is the upon, or the epi, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now throughout Acts, we see people having encounters with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon the 120 believers, and they speak in other languages. In chapter 8, Philip had gone to Samaria, and he had converted many Samaritans. But then at a later date, Peter and John came, laid hands on them and prayed, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul. Now Saul, when he is on the road to Damascus, and God stops him in his tracks, he calls out to him, Lord, and what do you want me to do? And this is a quote from Chuck Smith. He said, when a man submits himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is a definite sign of conversion. It is also a definite sign of the Holy Spirit coming into that person's life, because no man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul was converted, he became saved, born again, but then it was later that he was filled by the Holy Spirit when Ananias prayed for him. Okay, two separate events. In chapter 10, while Peter is preaching to a group of Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they speak in tongues. So in that chapter, it happened at the same time. They were converted and baptized at the same moment. But then in chapter 19, Paul goes to visit the church at Ephesus, and he realizes that these Christians there were lacking in something. They were believers, they had been converted, but they were still lacking something. And so he laid hands on them and prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and prophesy. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that Scripture teaches that it is two separate events, that you can be converted and become born again and saved, and you have one experience or one relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then you can also be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's another experience that is available to you because God promised it. There's no formula for this. I mean, even though we have these examples in Acts where most of them happen at two different occasions, we also have the one where it all happens at the same time. So God can do whatever he wants to do in the lives of his children. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is really paramount to a lot of what we're going to study and focus on throughout the book of Acts. But I want to kind of set that aside for a moment, because we're actually going to see it in chapter 2. Okay? So we're going to keep going with Acts chapter 1. In verse 6 is where we pick it up. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the apostles still don't get it, which I guess kills me in some ways and blesses me in others that they didn't get it, because I know we don't always get it either. He has risen from the dead. He has conquered death and sin, and they're still waiting for him to have set up his kingdom on earth, to overthrow the Roman government, these occupiers and oppressors that they want gone. And that's what they ask him. And basically what he says is, it's not for you to know. Don't worry about it. You have other things to focus on. This is not the focus. God the Father, and only him, has set a time for that, and he knows it. But in verse 8, we have another name or characteristic of the Holy Spirit, which is power. The Holy Spirit is power. And he says that they will receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. That is the epi. The reason that they need this power is to be his witnesses. And I think that's important to take note of that, because I think in a lot of circles, in a lot of churches, the focus on the Holy Spirit maybe gets kind of weird. But one of his main jobs, or the reason that God gives us the Holy Spirit, is to empower us to do the job that he has set out for his church, and that is to evangelize, to testify, to share the good news with the lost. And a witness, when you think about a witness in a court of law, they testify to what they have seen, or what they have heard, or what they have experienced. And the Holy Spirit would empower these people to do this throughout the whole known world. Remember when we went through the book of 1 John, in the very first chapter, the very first verses, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So the followers of Jesus, they could be witnesses to what Jesus did on this earth and the fact that he resurrected, that he conquered death, because they had seen him, they had touched him, they had listened to him, they had spent time with him, and they could testify to those things. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus. we are able to testify about Jesus and what he has done for us in our lives. We can share what we know about him, like head knowledge from the scripture and his word, but also we can testify of our experience with him and how he has changed us. Because really, that's the whole point. If you have come to Christ, you are a new creation, and he changes things in your life. And you can tell other people about that. You can share how he has worked in your life. Now, continuing in verse 9, we read, "And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So when Jesus ascended into heaven, he left visibly. People could see him. He was in the presence of his disciples or followers. And when he returns, scripture says he's going to return in the same way. So it's going to be visible. People are going to see him come, and he is going to be with, hopefully us, his followers, his disciples. But then the angels remind them they have something to do. You know, stop gawking up into heaven, but you have something that he commanded you to do. So you best go about doing what he asked. And what he asked was, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Now, I don't know about you, but that is one of the hardest commands that God has ever given me about anything. When you are praying about something, when you are seeking God for something, and instead of him giving you a yes or a no answer, it's wait. It's like, no, God, I can't wait. I'm a person of action. You got to give me something to do. I can't just sit and wait. But that's what he asked his followers to do, and it's going to be for 10 days, okay? His ascension is on 40 days after the resurrection. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, is not going to happen for another 10 days. So these people, which we will read about in a couple more verses, they go to Jerusalem, they gather together in one room, and they wait for 10 days. Which would absolutely kill me. So verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they obeyed. They went to Jerusalem, they gathered together, and they were waiting and praying. And what stood out to me in those verses is, take notice, there were women in the upper room, and they are named. So it is not just the apostles. There is 120 men and women who are gathered together and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and praying. So things look good so far. But then the rest of the chapter, we kind of take a turn. And they decide that they want to replace Judas. I don't know why. Most theologians, when you read about the rest of this chapter, believe that they shouldn't have done this. Jesus didn't tell them to. I mean, Jesus didn't say, go back to Jerusalem, figure out who you're going to replace Judas with. He simply said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was because it was 10 days. I don't know if they were getting antsy. I don't know, because Peter is Peter, if he was like, okay, I need to do something, so this is what we're going to work on. But they decide on this person, Matthias, I don't know how you say his name, and we never hear anything about him. I'm not saying he wasn't a believer, he wasn't a great person, but most people believe they weren't supposed to do this because the apostle that was going to replace Judas was going to be Paul. That was God's plan. He took the place of Judas. But they're people like us, so they sometimes we don't like to wait, and sometimes we take matters into our own hands. Okay, so looking over this first chapter, we see two names or characteristics of the Holy Spirit: the promise of the Father and power. And then we look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can have a relationship where he is with us, or in us, or upon us. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the filling, people use different language for it, but the Bible calls it the baptism, so that's where we're going with it, is something that I believe is vitally important in the life of a believer for a whole variety of reasons. And we're going to focus on that more next time we meet in March, because like I said, we go into chapter 2 and it happens. That's when it happens. But if anybody has questions or you think, I don't know if I've experienced that, if you don't know, then you haven't probably. I'm more than willing to talk with you about it, to answer questions, to pray with you and for you, because you're the one who has to ask for it. But I want to focus on the part, verse 8, for just the next couple minutes, about the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit so we can be witnesses for Jesus on this earth. And I think many of us feel like we are not equipped to do this, or we're fearful. We don't know if we have all the answers, and so sometimes it just gets very scary when you want to share your faith, or you want to be witnesses for Jesus, especially to your unsaved friends or family or coworkers. And I asked Betsy, because we had a conversation about this, to come and share an experience that she had. And then I have a handout for you guys.
So before you get too excited, there is no real ending to this to this experience. So when I was in college, I was part of Campus Crusade for Christ. And what they focused a lot on was evangelism. So there were times that we would go to different cities for conferences or whatever and go out two by two and talk to people. Well, I always went with somebody else, and they were the ones that always said something, so I can't use that as an example. But one day I was in the park. I don't know what park it was. I lived on Palm Street. It was a park at the end of the street doing my... Okay, there we go. Now everybody knows. I was down there doing homework. So I was sitting there doing my homework, and there was another girl about my same age on a blanket on the other side of the park, and I'm doing my homework, and I don't know if you guys have ever had this feeling that the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to go talk to her. I'm like, nope. I'm doing my homework. So saying no, you think it would go away, right? No. Burning. I want you to go talk to her. She's doing her homework. What am I supposed to say? Well, in Campus Crusade for Christ, we had this little pamphlet called The Four Spiritual Laws. I don't know if any of you know what that is, but basically teaches you how to talk to somebody about Christ. So after about 5-10 minutes of saying no, I'm like, ugh, this burning won't go away. Okay. So I take my little booklet and I go over it and I'm like, hi. And she looks up at me like, yeah. I'm like, ugh. So I really feel like I needed to come over here and talk to you. So I sat down, went through this little four spiritual laws, prayed with her as she just kind of sat there, like, and I'm like, okay. So I get up, I leave the little pamphlet with her, get up, go back over, sit on my blanket, and I'm like, don't know why you wanted me to do that, but that burning, I'm like, you know what? I have no idea if that was the first seed planted, or watering, or if anything ever came out of it. if it was for her or if it was for me. But I don't know. I don't know if I've ever seen her again. But I took away from that was I was willing. And don't think I ever did it again, but I'm more than welcome. I'm more than happy to talk to people when they approach me, but to actually approach coldly like that, that was really the only time I had ever done it. But again, I just came away with it that, okay, I was willing. So really, that's all you need to do is just be willing, right?
Yes. You didn't have to ask. You didn't have to tell the ending. I've never done that again. Betsy has shared her faith multiple times with many people. Okay. So some of you have seen this before, and it's a handout, those of you who want to take one. And it's just very easy for you to kind of think through and just write out a little bit of your God story.
Oh, this is good. You know, I can't see anything with my glasses.
Your God story, and I think when you have an opportunity to share with somebody and you're very nervous and you don't know what to say, I think if you actually, not that you need to carry this around with you, but if you actually took a few minutes and you prayed about it and you thought through some things and you just jot a couple sentences down, then you're prepared when somebody asks you, oh, why do you go to church, or what do you think about God, or whatever, you have something that you can share. Now, this specifically is some way that God is working in your life recently. I know a lot of us, we share our salvation story from 10, 20, 50 years ago, and that's wonderful, and you should, but I also think if you are a believer, then God is doing things in your life continually. So he's doing something this month or this year, and if you write some things down, so you have your thoughts together, when you have that opportunity with somebody, you can share. And so we're not breaking up into small groups this time. I know some of you are itching to get home and start cooking for your Super Bowl parties. But those of you who want to take one, my encouragement is over the next month to kind of fill out some of this stuff. And if you are willing and you want to share when we come back and we meet in March, you can in your small groups. So it's not scary. You don't have to stand up here in front of everybody. But when we meet in small groups, if you want to share a piece of your God story with your sisters, who will be kind, they're not going to laugh or mock you or make fun of you because they believe the same that you do, I think that would really be great. So do you want to?
You're the teacher.
No. If they want them, great. If not, they don't have to. You might have to make more copies. I don't know. Okay, so I'm going to end in prayer, but what I would love to have happen just for like the next 10 or 15 minutes, if you need prayer, if you want to share prayer requests at your table with the people just sitting with you, that would be a great way to end. I know we all could use prayer. So if you're brave enough to do that, then that's what we're going to do. And then we will wrap it up and you guys will all be out of here, even before 1:30. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of the Father. And thank you that you promise to give us power to be your witnesses and to share what you have done for us and in our lives. I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to do this. I pray that you would give us opportunities over the next month that we can share our faith with other people. And that we can just talk, we can brag about you and talk up about your goodness and all the things you have done for us. Pray that you would be with these ladies as they go home and they spend time with family and friends or whatever they're doing later today, that you would bless their time. In Jesus' name, amen.